Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following Mother's Day sermon, The God Who Sees You, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, May 14, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We are going to hear a scripture reading this morning from Genesis chapter 16, and Abraham is one of the central characters in this narrative, but before I read this passage, it's important that I give some context. So Abraham has been set on a very significant mission that he has been given by God, and that is to start a nation, and there's a reason for it. Up until through Genesis 11, the whole human experiment is not going extraordinarily well. So you have the fall of humankind through Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, chapter 2. So sin is introduced into the world. You have this big event of Noah's Ark, right? Judgment over human sin, which was just catastrophic in scale. And the epitome of people turning away from God is Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, which is this ultimate sign of corruption, of human autonomy, and people turning away from God and his ways. In the midst of all this happening, starting in Genesis chapter 4, there is this person named Seth who is noticed by God. And he was noticed, God says that he was one who cried to the Lord, which is a Hebraism for worship. It means Seth worshiped, and it means his family subsequently would also worship God. But in the midst of all that, they constantly are failing God. And in fact, Abraham eventually fails God. His father, Terah, fails God. They turn toward idols, and God is let down by all this. And so what God does is the light has gone out. The last light has flickered of hope for humanity. And God says to Abraham, clean slate, new plan, we're starting over. You are going to found a nation, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And we learn this detail about Abraham's life, which is that the woman he's married to, Sarah, is barren. She's not able to have children, and they are very far along in years. And the scripture I'm going to read to you is them taking matters into their own hands. So let's hear Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne Abraham no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, You are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have not seen the God who sees me." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Well, you can't write this stuff. So we're going to need some prayer. Yeah. Good and gracious God, it's a privilege for us to be here today. We thank you for sacred spaces. We thank you for quiet moments when we are able to center our hearts around your purposes and your love for us. And now we do pray that you would meet us here, that Holy Spirit, you would come alive even through this story and all of its complexity. We know you will, or we pray to you, Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns. Amen. This is a sermon about Mother's Day. I know you're not making the connection based on all the verses that I just read. This story is highly repugnant and very defensive, and there are many, many layers to it that can be off-putting to us. We're going to get to those in just a moment. But what I do want to tell you and to announce, for those of you who may care, is that this is the first sermon that I have preached centered around the theme of Mother's Day. Normally, we have a series of messages that starts right after Easter, and so we delve into that. And occasionally, the sermon topic for the day and scripture will be close to a Mother's Day theme, but we really try to choose what we're preaching on based on individual scripture passages. But recently, I was encountered by somebody in our church just a few months ago, and he says to me, he says, "Golly gee, Pastor Henry, you know, last year on Mother's Day, I went to this other church, and you know that pastor there, he centers the whole sermon around moms." And he says, "Do you do that, Pastor Henry?" I think he knew the answer. I said, "You know, I don't generally do that." And I said something to her about the liturgical calendar. It's not a liturgical holiday. This comment was not helpful to him at all. And I said, "You know, I'm going to give it some thought. And this year we are not doing a series after Easter. And so that gives us a lot of flexibility based on the way the church calendar falls. So we are doing a sermon centered around the theme of moms. I'm dedicating this to the man who recommended this to me. I'm dedicating this sermon to all the moms and everyone who was birthed by a mom." Okay? So we're going to be very inclusive today of everyone who is here in my Mother's Day sermon. So, you know, where else is a more natural place to go than the character Hagar? Right? You probably went there too. Mother's Day sermon, Hagar. No. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Not Mary. We could have gone with Mary. We could have gone with someone virtuous like Elizabeth or Hannah or maybe Naomi. You know the whole story about Naomi and Ruth. No. I wanted to cut out our work for us today, and we are going to go with Hagar. And I do want to address some really repugnant things that happen here in this scripture passage that can be off-putting. We see that there is betrayal here. We see that Hagar is used like a cog in a family system to bear children. And there are some other elements here that can be very hard for us to digest. And I would encourage us as we read scripture to be aware of the fact that these were more ancient, primitive times. You know, one day, generations from now, we are all going to be judged for our behavior based on the time that we were living in. So we have to give some room in scripture as we look at these verses that these were simply very, very different times than the time that we are living in. What I also want to tell you about this is be very careful about how you look for virtue in the Bible. You have to be mindful of that. And one of the most important breakthroughs I have seen in the life of Christians is when they stop looking at biblical characters for specific virtues and start seeing it as a story of flawed, ordinary people who, in spite of themselves, God is able to use. I will also say that nowhere in the Bible does God condone polygamy, nor slavery, and certainly not the abuse that Hagar gets in this scripture passage. So as we come to this passage for understanding, I want to ask us to take all these different considerations into account as we see what Hagar, who is more or less our teacher for this morning, can tell us about the ways of God as we seek to honor him in our lives. But before I get to Hagar, I want to open this up a little bit. And I want us to think about all the different characters who are in this scripture. So we have Abraham. And many of us today can probably relate to the character of Abraham. Abraham has been given a very big thing to do by God, which is to start a nation and to take that all in faith. Maybe today you are someone who has been asked to do a big thing by God, and you haven't quite put those pieces together and know what that looks like, and you're taking on faith that this promise will be fulfilled. Maybe you are like Sarah in this passage. You know, leading up to this passage, there is no scriptural text where Sarah is addressed by God. This is all coming from Abraham. So Sarah is following Abraham's lead, but she herself is not privy to all this directly from God. Maybe you are trusting in a leader, someone else who has a vision. You're a part of something, and you have to take all this on faith, though you yourself may be a little bit in the dark. We see here at Hagar, which I'm going to spend more time on in just a minute, but you have Hagar, who is a part of this whole unfolding larger drama and is longing to find her role in it. Maybe there's you somewhere. Or maybe Ishmael, who is birthed here at the end of this passage and is going to be longing for purpose in his life as he is trying to find his identity in what is a really dysfunctional family system. He will, by the way, end up becoming a very prominent figure in the religion of Islam. And that could be a sermon for a different day to talk about that and his role in scripture and faith. But maybe he's looking for purpose, and maybe that's you today. There's a lot of ways we can identify with this passage, and I would encourage you to maybe take some time this week and spend some time in what is a passage that is just layered with complexity. But I want to get back to Hagar and what it is that we can learn about Hagar in this scripture. What are some things that we can learn about her, and what are some things that we can know about her? Well, for one, Hagar is property. In some translations of this scripture passage, she's referred to as a maidservant. So when you think of a maidservant, you think of someone, you know, preparing meals in the kitchen and doing some light laundry and some housework, right? But that's a really washed down version or understanding of who she was. She was property. She was a slave. We know she was an Egyptian slave. We know that here in this passage, she is neither seen as corrupt or someone who is particularly good or virtuous. And we know that she gives birth to a son whose name is Ishmael. And so what is it that we can learn of her in this passage? What, if anything, can we glean from this passage? And it's really this one central verse that I want to spend the rest of our time on. And it's this. It's this name that she gives to God. Because she says this. She says, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. I will give this name to the Lord, the God who sees me." God has chosen to go outside of the election line of Abraham and Sarah, and he notices Hagar. And Hagar takes notice of the fact that God himself has noticed her, and she is incredibly moved by that. And friends, all this is to say is that you are seen, that you are noticed, that little old you in your goings out and your lyings down in the everyday and ordinary of life, that God notices you, that God sees you. And you may not always feel particularly lovable. You may not always feel that you are being seen or understood by others. But there is this gospel truth that God sees you, that you do not, no matter how you feel, go unnoticed by God. God sees mothers. Today we recognize that. We recognize moms. Moms, God sees you today. God sees you. Know that you are seen. In all of your efforts to love and care for and nurture your children and your family and in the ways in which you bear a burden in your life as you seek to navigate work life with home life, for those of you to whom that applies, or if you are at home and you maybe long for or thought about whether or not you could have a work life, if that applies to you, that God sees you. God sees you in all the ways in which you seek to serve, in which you seek to provide. And God sees you as you worry for the lives of your kids, as you pray earnestly for them from the bottom of your heart, that God sees you. God sees you and God sees me. And I want to say to you, friends, that one of the most important things about who we are is our vision of God. Our vision of God, because our vision of God, it shapes who we are and it shapes who we are becoming. One of the most important characteristics about who we are, and it makes a profound difference in our lives, our own personal view of God. And we have a very different outcome in a life if we, in our lives, if we see that God sees us. God sees us. We do not go unnoticed by God. He meets us at our point of need. We do not go unnoticed. You know, I don't know about you, but the last several weeks, I've been reading a lot of studies about the loneliness epidemic that's going on in our country right now. And there's been numerous articles that are published about this. And one I read 2 weeks ago, the research showed that 55% of Americans feel unseen or feel unknown. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be just staggering. And no doubt the pandemic played a significant role in this and has contributed a lot to this. And what happens when you ask people to stay hold up in their home and removed and cut off from society, peers, and even family? And the article even referenced saying that loneliness is the new smoking, that it has that profound of an effect on our lives. You know, as I think about all the different outbursts of violence that we have seen the last couple years, if you follow those stories and learn more about the perpetrators, one thing that you glean more times than not is it is done by people who have felt unnoticed or unseen. We see these types of events that are increasing on the rise. We also see this with our suicide rate, right? Especially since the pandemic. And then not to mention all the different physiological effects that come from being lonely, from being in isolation, and from being unseen. And I don't know about you, but at least from where I'm sitting as pastor and leader, I see this as a huge opportunity for the church. Because we declare the name of a God who sees us, a God who sees you, and a God who sees me. And friends, we are called to see other people, regardless of their political stripes, regardless of their presence downtown that are very inconvenient for all of our lives, regardless of how many tattoos they have up and down their back or their neck or their legs. We, friends, are intended to see other people. And I want to encourage us to look for opportunities to see people. In fact, when you're here on Sunday morning, look for someone who is sitting alone. I care so deeply about this as a church. We've been really doubling down on having a warm environment at Bidwell, that when people come here, when you come to our church, that you feel seen and you feel known and when you feel loved. And when you're here, I would ask you to look for someone who is sitting alone. Don't do it right now, by the way. That'd be weird. But look for someone who's sitting alone. Walk over to that person and let them know that, that you see them, that you care about them, that they do not go unnoticed, because there's a God here present to us this morning who sees us. And so, friends, we ourselves are called to see other people, to notice them, to meet them where they are. There's been several leaders throughout church history that have given this title to the church. One of them was named Cyprian, one of the early church leaders, and later St. Augustine and John Calvin and Martin Luther, a millennia later. And that is, they said that to profess the name of God as Father is also to state that the church is our mother. The church is our mother. And I personally believe that we are in such need of this message and understanding today in our culture. As we look at this loneliness epidemic around us, as we see a world that is yearning and longing for hope, I believe, friends, that we can provide this environment at our church, one that nurtures, one that cares, and one also ultimately that transforms a soul, that we can be this church who, like a loving parent, can reach out to a world in need. You may or may not know, but Mother's Day was founded in the early 20th century by a woman named Anna Jarvis in 1904. And she was a layperson at a West Virginia church. And this was a time when people were just declaring days. Like, they had Children's Day, they had Missionary Day, they had an anti-cigarette day. And Jarvis looked around too, that a lot of national holidays had been named after and for men, you know, men's contributions. So Memorial Day, Men in the Service, and President's Day, just to name a few. And so she said, well, there should be a day set aside for moms. So she came up with this idea in 1904, started to gain some traction. And then in 1911, President Woodrow Wilson, a devout Presbyterian, I will tell you, he declared this to be a nationally recognized holiday, that this is something that we celebrate, that we take time for, that we give pause to celebrate moms. And interestingly, churches have done some really unique things with Mother's Day throughout the years. Coretta Scott King decided that her church was going to, led our church, decided that her church was going to take time looking after for the needs of single moms and their kids. There's one church I learned about recently that took on the cause of anti-pornography, saying that it's a multi-billion dollar industry and wanted to stand against the objectification of women. So they made a big statement leading all the way up to Mother's Day. And it makes me think a little bit about our church. What do we stand for on Mother's Day? We recognize moms, we celebrate them. But is there even more we can do as a church in taking a position and taking a stand and moving towards something positive? And I'll tell you, as I look around and I see this loneliness epidemic in society and people who are living with a sense of loss of hope in the world, that, friends, that Christians have something to offer, amen? We do. We have a message of hope. Why? Because of this name that is given to Hagar in this passage. The God who sees me. The God who sees you. This brings to mind a story about a woman a couple of decades ago who was dying of HIV/AIDS, and this is before there were more resources available to help people in those circumstances. And she was on her deathbed. She was surrounded by some family, and particularly a priest who was talking to her. And at this point in her life, she had professed faith in Christ, but she was lamenting to the priest that she felt such deep shame for the life that she had led, for her lifestyle. And she said to the priest, "I feel like I'm condemned to go to hell. I don't know what lies for me in the future, and I'm very worried." And the priest said to her, "Who's that over there in that picture frame on your dresser?" And she said, "Well, it's a picture of my daughter." And said, "Well, if your daughter came to you and just offered her heart to you and had done something against you, would you forgive her? Would you love her unconditionally? Would you accept her?" And she said, Well, yeah, I mean, I absolutely would. My daughter is so central in my life. And the priest says, good, because God has a picture of you on his dresser. And friends, it's true. It's true. God has a picture of us. God has an image of us, a vision for our life. And it is one that is centered in love, a God who forgives us, a God who hears us when we call to him, when we cry out to him, a God who meets us where we are. Better believe it, God has a picture of you on his dresser because he sees you and he sees me. A favorite author of mine from the last a few years or so, who I recently discovered, though his books have been published a long time ago, is by Gregory Boyle, which name may ring a bell for some of you. He's a priest. He's the one that started Homeboy Ministries in Southern California. Some of you I see are nodding your heads, so you're familiar with the name. And he founded this mission, which is an outreach to adolescents in the most concentrated area of gang activity in all of LA. And he wrote a book about this called Tattoos on the Heart. And I tell you, I encourage you to read it sometime. If you do, have a box of Kleenex with you. You'll be glad. And never have I read a book where in one sentence you're both laughing and you're crying. And there's a particular story he tells in that book about a young man named Rigo who was recently sentenced to some time in jail. And Boyle had gone to visit him and he had professed faith in Christ. And they were having a worship service that night where he could share openly with all of his jailmates his faith and the importance of it. And Boyle approached him and he said, I want to know, is your father here tonight? Did your dad come? And he said, I don't want that man here. And he would never come. He said, the last interaction I had with my dad is when I told him that I was getting in trouble and I wanted to be open with him, but when he promised to please to not hurt me, and he said, no, I won't hurt you. And he said, and I told him what I did, and he beat me with a lead pipe. And he said, ever since then, I've wanted nothing to do with my father at all. I have no trust for him, and I would never want to see him here. But right down there in that front row, that little woman right there, you see, that's my mom. That's my mom. And she's had a profound impact on my life. And he said, do you know that she comes here every single Sunday? She comes all this distance every week to come see me. And he said, you know what's amazing? What's involved to get here? He said, you know how many buses she has to take? She transfers buses. You know how many buses it takes for her to come see me? 7 buses. She takes 7 buses every week. And with tears rolling down his face, he declares this story to Boyle about the love and the embrace of his mom and the great lengths that she will go to week by week to love him, to see him, to notice him, and to care for him. And Boyle says this, God is revealed in the person of Jesus, loves us like Rigo's mother loved her son, with commitment, with steadfast and sacrifice. We have a God who takes 7 buses just to arrive at us. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth on Christmas morning, his meals with sinners, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross for our sins, he showed us the heart of God, the God who will take a long journey of love to find us. And friends, I want us to hear that message loud and clear. This morning's sermon, it's really very simple. It's as down home as it could possibly get from this pulpit. You have a God who notices you. I don't always particularly feel lovable at times in my life. And more likely or not, you share that narrative. You don't always feel worthy of being noticed. But know this, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what happens to you tomorrow, you are noticed. You, friend, are being seen. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true for you and me. God takes 7 buses to come find us. The God who sees you, the God who sees me. And friends, oh, let's tell the world about it. Lord, we're being seen this morning. When we come here and worship, we are in the line of fire of your love. And so I thank you that we experience the warmth of your embrace here, that we know we are being seen by you, that we are noticed. Lord, would you help us to remind ourselves of this truth during the week, because there may become some moments where we don't feel lovable, we don't feel worthy. In fact, we feel there are so many ways that we fall short. And I pray also for us in the day-to-day and ordinary of life that you would help us find opportunities to notice other people. Lord, in the present cultural moment that we are in, there are opportunities that abound. And we are a people of hope. We have a message to bear before this world. And so would you bless us, O God, who took 7 buses to find us. We are noticed. Thanks be to God. Amen.